You know, I'm going to open a can of worms with this one, I think, all right? This one here is the big enchilada, amigos, all right? So, and what, you have to forgive me in advance if this stings a little. You're going to have to cut me a little slack if this convicts or challenges you, because I'd never want to do that. No, what I'm about to talk about is things people don't like to talk about. It goes up there with religion and politics. It's one of those things you don't talk about if all you want to do is make friends. No, this one here, this is a little different, because the love of this thing, the love of it, you know what I'm saying? Is the root of all kinds of evil. But on the other hand, without it, you can't do much good, right? You cracked the code yet? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, money. M-O-N-E-Y. Yeah, the almighty dollar, the cash, the cabbage, the greenbacks, the gravy, the loot, the moolah, whatever you want to call it. You know what I'm saying? I got my own personal favorite, the dead presidents. The higher number on the dollar bill, the goofier the president, the more hands want to touch it. Go figure. You know what? We ask a lot of questions about these presidential papers, don't we? Yeah, how are we going to spend it? How am I going to use it? My own personal favorite? Huh? How am I going to act like I don't have any so my relatives don't bother me anymore? Or how am I going to miss the offering plate every time it passes by? And of course, the dominant Republican question, how am I going to invest and how do I keep it from the IRS? Yeah, money, the big, big question. But there's one question we always leave out, at least I do. Whose is it? I mean, whose money is it really? That is the million-dollar question, pardon the pun, right? I know some might say, hey, it's my money because I work hard with these hands. Yeah? Who gave you the hands, buddy? All right, you're smarter than some. Who gave you the brains? You're driven. Who gave you the ambition? All right, I know you can arrange a lot of things on your own, but you can't tell me you arranged your birthplace, who your parents were, who your friends are going to be, what schools you went to, the technology that was going to be there, the people that came before you to pave the way, the people are here now to lighten the load. You didn't arrange that, did you? Should I go on? No, I don't think so. You know, I suppose all I'm trying to say is this, people. All right, I got a big wake-up call last year. I got my kid an Xbox 360. I threw it on the floor. Boom, that's yours. I got every possible imaginable accessory that there is. Everyone you can think of. The cordless wireless bang-bang, the flip-flop, the yip-yap. Everything you could possibly think of. Even threw in an HD plasma so everybody could see it beautifully. A couple of dozen games. I said, hey, we're off to a good start. One day I come home and I said, hey, son, you mind if I play the game? You're only sitting there over in the corner. Maybe Dad can give it a shot. You know what he says to me? No, that's mine. Wait your turn. Needless to say, I did a 180 on the 360. And now that sucker sits comfortably in my own personal home theater. And I'm the only one with the key. You know why? Because everything in that baby is mine.
Yeah, we need to have the talk, right? It's interesting. I was looking at the last number of years when it comes to the messages I've preached on. And I came to realize, I guess, how long it's been since I preached on finances. It's been 3 years. Yeah, I thought to myself, and nothing to do with the fact that the finances have taken a little bit of a dip in the church. And so I kind of looked and it kind of raised my awareness. I thought, am I teaching on this? And I started to look and I realized it was in April of 2012, I believe it was the last time. And I thought, here's my challenge when we come to the issue of finances. I know George Gambino's here this morning, but George Gambino, he sells cars and he sells used cars. And I remember him pointing out to me once. He said the hardest thing about selling used cars is everybody's kind of right away. You've got to sell yourself to the person because right away they think you're going to try and take advantage of them, right? And so you got to kind of overcome a hurdle right away just because you're a used car salesman. And unfortunately, the same reality is true when it comes to finances in the church. Because too many times we have been on the receiving end of maybe some manipulative tactics, some poor leadership or poor stewardship. And so it does kind of tend to taint our views when it comes to finances. And then the challenge always comes up, well, why is the church trying to get into my pocket all the time, you know? And thankfully, that's not the case here. And I hope if you've been around here for any length of time, you realize that that's not something that we probably need to spend more time talking about that just because it's not about finances. It's about stewardship. And our trust really isn't in a person. Our trust is in God who ultimately provides all of our needs. It was interesting. We got a nice letter in the mail a couple of days ago. Dear Integrity Christian Fellowship, we're happy to inform you that due to the inclement weather and the obvious impact that it's having on your church members' attendance and hence their giving, we will not be charging you for electricity, gas, or water this month. In addition, we have contacted your landlord, who is in full agreement with this, and he has waived your rent for months of January and February. For us, it's not about the money. We're just happy to have you as our customers. Sincerely, Mr. This really doesn't exist. I'd love to have gotten a letter like that. We just don't, right? And so regardless of what's going on inside the four walls, yeah, the bills keep coming. But the truth of it is, and I'm gonna leverage as much as I possibly can on what you know about me, today's not about getting you to give more. That's the God's honest truth. This morning is not about trying to make anybody feel guilty. It's about stewardship. It's about recognizing who ultimately owns it all and who has called us to be good stewards of the many things that God has given to us. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about finances, about money, about tithing, because it's something that is clearly taught all throughout the scriptures. It's one of those things that nothing stirs up more emotion than the topic of money in the church. And I get it, right? People have come from, as I said, different kind of backgrounds. Not so well-meaning leaders, perhaps. And add to the fact that the times are tough and you know, people are struggling to get by. And so, you know, again, why is the church always seeming to try and get into my pocket? Or are they? And maybe that's what you came out of. And so when we come to this message this morning, I recognize that I might be battling against that. And so I appeal to what you may know about me and realize that, again, it's been 3 years since we've had this message. And so it's certainly something that is not become the priority. But I think I failed you in that area too, though. I think that because I've held back, because I've not addressed it, it kind of gives it a bad name kind of thing. I think sometimes the lack of addressing something undermines the importance of it. And so for that, I apologize. Because really, it's not about the money that's in the pocket. It's about the attitude of the heart. And you see, this isn't a financial issue. This isn't a money issue. It's a heart issue. And Jesus was very clear in making that connection for us that the finances isn't about what's in our pocket. The finances is ultimately about our heart. And see, for those of you who have been faithfully tithing over the years, you've come to realize that it's a bit of a test to trust God with something that's as important as our finances. And for the most part, we don't like tests. But tests aren't given, at least this particular test, these tests aren't given to pass or to fail us. That's not the purpose of a test. The purpose of a test is to ensure authenticity. That's the purpose of a test. When you're at a register and you go to purchase something and you hand them a $50 bill or a $100 bill, what do? They grab that marker out and they put a mark across it to test it, to make sure that it is authentic, that it's not counterfeit. It's a test to ensure its authenticity. Why does God test us? Well, God tests us to reveal what's in our hearts. You say, but I thought God already knows what's in our hearts. Well, he does. But you see, God doesn't test us so that he can get an idea of what's going on in our hearts. He doesn't test us so that God would learn any new information, because God doesn't learn. He knows everything there is to know about everything, right? He's omniscient. And so the testing isn't to reveal to God what's in our hearts, but it is to reveal to us what's in our hearts. Because you don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I would dare to mention that just the thought of finances in the church, the first reaction that comes to your mind is a great indication as to what's going on in the heart. And so Jesus gave us a great tool, a great way for us to understand and to reveal and expose to us what's going on in our own hearts. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Look, for where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus makes the connection for us that what we put our devotion in, that which we treasure, is a good indication of what we are connected to in our heart. As you've heard me say many times, that the wallet bone is connected to the heart bone. Because really what we, where we put our finances oftentimes reveals, and how we view our finances oftentimes reveals what's going on in our hearts. And so in the wisdom of God, he has called us to give back to him a portion of all that he's given to us to reveal to us our awareness or lack thereof that he owns it all. And that we are stewards, not owners of what God has given to us. That's a real hard thing for us Americans to get a hold of. Because what we work for, right, we sweat for, we bleed for, it's mine. And what God says is, no, it's mine. You're a steward of it. You know, a steward doesn't own anything. God owns all things, and God entrusts us to steward that which he puts into our hands. And the part that we struggle most with when it comes to this idea of money is, that's my money. I mean, I worked for this. That's God's money. And that's the real hard truth that we must wrap our arms around. Because interestingly, the idea of tithing and stewardship truly runs along the same line. It runs parallel with our understanding of lordship. That he is Lord and we are not. That he is God. That we are servants and he is our Lord. And it's his way, well, the highway. And our understanding of that oftentimes communicates our understanding of the fact that he is Lord. And so God tests us by calling us to give of our finances to God's work. Now maybe you're thinking, well, why does God get to do all the testing? Why is it he? Why don't I get to test God? Now, we'd never verbalize that, certainly, but the natural question that might rise in our minds is this: when we talk about being tested, is, well, why can't I test God? Well, the good news is you do get to test God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that just sounds wrong. How can you say we can test God? How can you say we can test God when God clearly says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Well, what do we do with that? How can you say we can test God when God's word says you can't test? Well, here's the deal. Here's how it all works out. You're not allowed to test God unless God says to test me. Nobody's allowed to change the rules except God himself. And see, really what we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, where God is saying, don't test the Lord as you tested them in Massah. The reality is their motive behind the test was not to see and reveal God's goodness, but it was this defiant testing that they were employing on the Lord. And God's saying, don't test the Lord like you did there. But when it comes to testing, you're allowed to test God only when God says you can test me. The title of my message this morning is putting God to the test. Putting God to the test. Now, I know that sounds so unorthodox. It sounds so dangerous. You might be here in the back of your hand, the hair is standing up in the back of your neck. You're thinking, where is he going with this? But the reality of it is, God is the one who said to test him. We're going to take a look at Malachi in a couple of moments, but here's my challenge to you before we even go there this morning. I want you to listen to it, these words from Malachi, with the right kind of ears. Don't listen to the words from Malachi with ears that say God wants your money. Because if you think that this is about God wanting your money, you're going to miss the message this morning. If you think this is about pastor trying to get you to give beyond what you, that you're missing the message this morning. Instead, I want you to hear it with ears that hear that God wants you to show, wants to show you how he wants to provide for your needs. How many are candidates for wanting God to provide for their needs? Because really, that's what stewardship really is about. Stewardship isn't so much about giving. It's about receiving. It's about releasing and then receiving God's blessing that comes in ways that are far more broad than finances. Sometimes what we don't realize is that when we release the tithe out of our hands, it makes room for a far greater provision from God than the tithe could ever produce. You see, tithing is about stewardship, and when we release the tithe that we were holding on to, when we release the tithe out of our hands, it provides room for God to provide far more than that tithe could have ever produced on its own. Let me tell you something. Being a Christian for 33 years and a pastor for 18 years, let me boldly say, I have never met anybody that has regretted tithing. Never. I've never come across a Christian that has said, I have tithed for such and such a years, and it was the wrong thing to do. Never. The flip side is true too. Show me a person who struggles with finances, and I'll show you a person who has not obeyed God with a tithe. They go hand in hand. And so, when we think about the idea of a tithe this morning, we must understand it and look at it not from the lens of what God is looking to get from us, but on how God wants to bless us. It's kind of like the same way in which we talked about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, it wasn't just about a bunch of do's and don'ts. The Ten Commandments were there to protect us, right? The Ten Commandments were there so that God might be able to bless us. It were to position us, to create an environment through our obedience to God that God would bless and ensure our protection. And the tithe is much the same way. So let's take a look at Malachi chapter 3 together. Malachi chapter 3. Cricket, cricket. Who stole Malachi out of my Bible? Here you go. Malachi chapter 6. I'm sorry, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Let me just stop there for a moment. That is a loaded opener. That is a loaded opener. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, God's saying, because I am faithful, because I have perseverance, because I have patience for you, because I do not change, I have not destroyed you. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And then God begins to put his finger on something that reveals their hearts. And God says, will a man rob God? Could you imagine robbing God? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. And you're going to say, but how, God, how are we robbing you? And God says, in your tithes and your contributions, your offerings. As a result of robbing God by withholding the tithes and the offerings, he says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing the church. No. You are robbing the temple. No. You are robbing a man. No. You, God says, you are robbing me. Which doesn't this go very parallel with all the teachings of the scripture where Jesus says, if, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, right? You've done it unto me. Well, I've oftentimes reminded you that everything we do for other people is really an exercise in what we're doing for God. The only way we can ever do something for God is by doing it for somebody else, right? That's how God receives it. On the flip side, there's pros and cons to that. And so when we withhold, God says, you're not robbing everybody else. You're robbing me, the whole nation of you. And here's the instruction. Here's the remedy. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And here it is. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. It is the only time from Genesis to Revelation that God says, God gives their permission. In fact, God double dog dares you to put them to the test. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, let's just dissect this for a second. What's the emphasis here? What's the goal here? Is the goal to release money to God? No. The goal here is that God wants to open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing so that there's no more needs. And so when it comes to stewardship, it comes to tithing, it comes to the releasing of what God has entrusted into our hands, we must view it from the lens of this is God's way of ensuring our provision, our protection, and God's blessing in our lives. But it goes further than that. Verse 11, God says, and I love this, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. I love that. What God is saying is when you honor me with the tithe, I'll fight your battles. I will rebuke the devourer for you. What's the devourer? Well, we know Satan is the devourer. Jesus said that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and you'd have it more abundantly. Have you come to realize that Satan wants to rob your finances? He loves when the refrigerator breaks down and the car doesn't work and all those other kinds of things because it gets under our skin sometimes. What God says is, I will rebuke the devourer for you. Now we discuss this key word that is oftentimes the topic of much debate and confusion and revision. I find that oftentimes when we don't like a topic, we try to reinvent it. Kind of like same-sex marriage, right? They try and reinvent it. No, the word says what the word says. It's not up for negotiation. We really don't need to talk about this. We don't need to discuss it, right? Well, it's the same thing with tithe. It's kind of like it's one of those things. It is what it is. We don't need to have a discussion about it. It's what the scripture teaches. So here we are, the people of God, they're going through hard times because of their posturing, their defiance, their disobedience to the Lord. And God gives the cause for us in this text, and he brings us the remedy for their hardship. We see that the cause and the remedy are directly connected. And here's the key. The remedy is not the releasing of funds, or the cause is not the lack of releasing funds. The cause is their lack of recognizing that God owns everything. And that's a big distinction that we must point out here, because I've heard the message and so have you, where the message comes across and says, here's what you got to do. You need to give. You need to sow a seed, right? We hear it. We've been on the receiving end of it, but that's not what the remedy is here. The remedy is not so much the giving, The remedy is the recognizing of God's ownership. And our recognizing of God's ownership is going to be made manifest in our giving. But if we don't make that distinction and we just give, then you've been then you're giving for the wrong reasons. Do you see the distinction there? It's so critically important that we understand the why behind the giving. Have you come to realize God doesn't need your money? Right? Can I be honest with you? We're going on, we're coming up shortly in about in next year's 10 years of ministry. And one of the things that I'm learning, I'm finally coming to grips with, is that it's God's church. And I don't need to worry about the finances. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, this pastor just learning that now. You know, and I knew it up here, but I couldn't sleep at night, and so how well did I really know it? And when so-and-so would leave the church, I'd be thinking, oh man, how is that going to impact? And they'd leave, and God would send in six more. And then somebody else would leave, and God would, and just like, wait a second, you know what? This isn't my church. This is God's church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. I don't need Tony Balsamo to make it happen. And I'll confess to you, that has been a hard thing for me to really get a hold of. It's not about getting money. It's not about giving money. It's about recognizing that God owns it all. He is Lord. That's what it means. And there's no greater way, if you can think of one, let me know. There's no greater way for us to recognize his ownership of all things than by bringing our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. And so God calls them to return back to the principle that their fathers had practiced long before, the tithe. Just a couple of facts about the tithe. The word tithe, it simply means 10%. And so when somebody says, well, how much is the tithe supposed to be? It's kind of like a redundant question. The tithe, it just literally means 10%. It's used 41 times in the Old and New Testament. And when we consider how much the tithe is, again, it is what it is. 10% is the tithe. It's like asking somebody, how much is 10%? 10% is 10%, right. And so tithe literally means 10%. Secondly, let me point out that the tithe is not yours. It's God's. It's God's. I didn't say it. That's what God's word says. It is the first fruit of your labor. In other words, before you consider what you're going to do with the 10%, we must come to realization that it's not for us to negotiate what we're going to do with God's money. God says you bring it to the storehouse. So what's the storehouse? The storehouse is the place where you're spiritually fed. And if this is your home church, it's here. It's not the mission field. It's not the church preacher on TV. It's not, what you're free to give to those things, God bless you. But God says you bring the tithe to the storehouse. The tithe is the Lord's. It's not something that we negotiate what we're going to do with. And what's interesting is what we see, and we see the instruction going right back over to, look back over at verse 10. He says, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Look, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. There's your remedy. Notice, he doesn't say bring your offerings. He doesn't say bring your contributions, because that's freely yours to give as you decide to give, and God will bless your efforts in giving those things. You're not demanded or commanded to give of the offering. It's yours to decide. But what God says is when it comes to the tithe, that's mine. And you need to bring it to the storehouse. That's the remedy. Bring all the full tithe into the storehouse. Our recognition that it's God's runs parallel with our awareness of his lordship. Thirdly, we see that, and this is very important, the tithe preceded the law. The tithe was in motion or in action or in practice before the law was given. Many have said, well, the tithe was part of the law and we're not under the law, therefore we don't have to tithe. The tithe was in place before the law was given. Now, it's certainly talked about in the law. It was woven in and out throughout the law, but it was in place before the law was even given. Abraham brought the tithe to Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about that. 400 years before the tithe was even, before the law was even instituted. And so before the law was even given to Moses, the tithing was practiced 400 years before the law. It was never part of the law. It's a universal principle that God has set up. And it's not something that was eliminated in Christ's coming. Christ affirmed the tithe when speaking to the religious leaders. He said, you bring your tithe and you do well, but the problem is your hearts are far from me. That's not good. And so we don't see the argument that the tithe was part of the law, therefore we're not under the law, is really not a good argument, because the tithe preceded the law by 400 years. We see that it was practiced in church history. Since the earliest days, it has been recognized throughout the church history that tithing is part of the New Testament. Now, the modern kind of thing, well, tithing, that's not for today and blah, blah, blah. That's the modern way of thinking. But that wasn't a topic of discussion in the early church. It was recognized legally in England in 796 AD. By 1545, the Council of Trent, which was a Protestant gathering, they said that those who did not practice the tithe was excommunicated out of the church. Now, I'm not suggesting that I don't even know who tithes. And so if you think I'm looking at you and pointing your finger, I don't know the books. I don't want to know the books. And so what you do is between you and God. This isn't about pastor trying to manipulate anybody here at all. I purposely don't know those things so that I don't have to have all kinds of faces popping in my head as I preach on subjects like this. So I'm not suggesting we excommunicate, but what I'm highlighting is not only was it taught before the law, not only was it practiced in the Old Testament, not only was it practiced in the New Testament, we also see it being practiced in throughout church history. And it was something that was dealt with very seriously when a Christian didn't tithe. Why? Because they wanted the money? No, because the awareness was clearly laid out that a person's heart was revealed by how tight they held on to their money. Number five, it's the place in Scripture where God says, as a response to your giving, he will rebuke the devourer for you, as I mentioned. So we think about this idea of tithing. Who's the devourer? Again, Jesus said, Satan is, right? Satan has come to kill and steal and destroy. And so when we tithe, when we trust God with the money, what we're actually doing is we're engaging in spiritual warfare. What we're doing is by our obedience, we are releasing, if you will, the Lord to fight our battles. And when we do that, God puts a wall of protection around our stuff. How many like the fact that God puts a wall of protection around our stuff, right? Interestingly, Job, that was one of the things that Satan said about Job. When Satan was talking to God about Job in Job chapter 1, and God said, oh, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the land. And what Satan says to God is, well, of course, you put a wall of protection around him. Well, you know what? With every time we respond to God with our giving, when we understand that we are stewards of what has been entrusted into our lives, every time we put that realization in motion by the action of tithing, we are building a wall of protection around our stuff. And God says, I will rebuke the devourer. You engage in a partnership with God, if you will. Where God says, no, that's my son, that's my daughter, we're in partnership together. He trusts me, she trusts me, she recognizes that I own it all and she is a steward. You can't touch that stuff. And let me tell you something, God's provision comes in ways that are far greater than just finances. The car runs longer. I don't know, the refrigerator lasts longer. You get more longevity out of different things. God owns a cattle on a thousand hill. And so the way in which God provides is tucked away within his sovereignty. But when we withhold the tithe, We cannot complain about why God's not protecting our finances. Lastly, and so important to understand, and I know it can sound redundant, but the tithe is not about money, it's about the heart. It's about our obedience to God and awareness that he calls the shots, and we don't. And there's no greater way for that to be communicated than through our finances. Tithing carries with it the same motive as every other principle in Scripture that God set forth. And the goal of it is the same as every other principle God sets forth. The goal is your well-being. The goal is your blessing. God wants to bless. God wants to protect. God wants to provide. God wants to do all kinds of wonderful things in our lives. And I know people have used and abused that kind of teaching with, well, God wants to give you a car. God wants to give you, that's ridiculous. Who knows how God chooses to provide for you? I know there's faithful people who are tithing very little, and they live very with very little means. That's not a reflection of their godliness or lack thereof. It's just, for whatever reason, that's how God's chosen to have that person go through life. I don't get how all that works, and so we need to be very careful that we don't just assume that because I tithe, I'm going to be rich. Right, that you're setting yourself up for failure. That it's got nothing to do with that. We tithe out of obedience. We tithe out of recognition that God owns it all. We tithe out of recognition that we are engaging in partnership with God. And how God chooses to bless, provide, and rebuke the devourer lies within his sovereignty. But I say this, as I said before, I have never met anybody who's regretted it. And usually when somebody's tithed for more than 4 or 5 years, they wouldn't think about stopping because they've seen the hand of God's blessing in their life and in all the different ways in which God chooses to bless. God says, test me in this. Test me. And so the essence of what he's saying, looking back in verse 10, test me if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. Another way of reading this without changing the content of it all at all is this. I want to open up the windows of heaven. And I want to protect you and pour down for you a blessing so that there's no more need. That's God's heart. I said before, a test reveals what's on the inside. And you see, when God says, test me. And when we test God, what that reveals is a generous father who wants to care for, love on, and provide for his children. But the only thing that will limit that is our unwillingness to obey God's plan for his provision in our lives. God says, test me in this. For some of you, you're here and you're saying, that's been my reality. That's been my experience. God has taken my 90% further than my 100% ever would have gone. And that's just one of the things that God does. And that's just the reality of people who tithe. For some of you, this might really be hard to wrap your arms around. And listen, I don't judge you. And I mean that with all my heart. That's not, I'm presenting God's word. You wrestle with it and you bring it to the Holy Spirit. I've learned a long time ago, you don't get anywhere with people that try to make them feel bad. That's not my heart's desire, and I hope it doesn't come across that way. But as your pastor, I do care about you. As your pastor, I do want to see you blessed. As your pastor, I do want to see you understand the importance of stewardship. And so for some of you, that might look like, if you've not been doing anything before, take a step of faith. Maybe 10% might be like, you might be thinking there's no possible way I can do that. Well, trust God with 5%. Test me, God says. Whatever that is might look like for you, let's see if God is faithful. And I know if we had time this morning, it won't take the time to do it. But if we went all around the place, person after person after person would say, I don't know how he does it, but he just does. And there's definitely that scary moment where it's kind of like, oh boy, do I tithe this week or do this? And it's kind of like, not obedience. I got to. And then God shows up and he shows he's faithful. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you're the source of all things. Everything we have comes from you. Father, I know, Lord, what I'm up against when we talk about subjects like this, because so many of your people have been burned by people in the past. I pray, Holy Spirit, that which is from you, I pray it would land well in the hearts of your people this morning. And that, Lord, that this message would not bring condemnation, but just the opposite, Lord, that it would bring affirmation, that it would remind them that God, you're generous, that God, you're good, and that you want to bless your people. But you love us so much and you want to teach us how to trust you. And so you call us to respond. And so, Father, I pray great grace upon your people. Lord, I thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, that you are the Lord, our provider. And we just ask, Father, I just ask, Lord, your hand of blessing upon each person in this place, upon their finances, upon all of the stuff that you've entrusted into their lives. We just thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.